Will you please turn with me to Jonah chapter 2? Jonah chapter 2. We read about the storm in the opening chapter. We read about the prayer of the prophet in this second chapter. And we're going to read it just 10 verses. And the little phrase at the end of verse 9 is the text that we want to preach on. And we've just made it the title of the message. I couldn't improve upon the line of Scripture. Could never improve upon any line of Scripture, but it certainly just fits what we want to preach on tonight. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's the realization that Jonah was brought to. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That seems to be the turning point in his prayer as he looks again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. We'll bow just for a word of prayer, please. Lord, we seek thee in what we've read, that the Lord himself has promised to come and abide with us where we gather in his name. We'll take the word, the pure and the holy word of Scripture, and apply it to our hearts tonight. That he will give divine enablement to the one whose responsibility it is now to bring the message. Lord, we pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to fall, as it did that day when Peter preached, fell upon the congregation that he ministered to. Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to fall upon this congregation and upon this preacher tonight as I bring the word. We pray for power, for unction, for wisdom. Settle our minds down. Give us the very power of concentration to think upon these things that we've read tonight. Lord, put your hand upon us for good. And save the lost that are here. Bring them to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. I've been thinking about the text this week. It's been in my mind and heart. And as we gathered yesterday for the season of prayer in Bush Mills, I was confronted with it because it is the text above the pulpit, salvation is of the Lord. And during the course of the prayer season, there was a brother who prayed over the text too. And it just seemed to me yesterday morning that the Lord was saying, this is what I want you to preach, and to preach here in Ballymoney tonight. I've been pondering over those great doctrines of God that we mentioned this morning. The omniscience of God, that He's everywhere, He's all present. The omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, that He's all knowing. The omnipresence of God, that He is all present. And here is a text of Scripture that highlights the omnipotence of God, the mighty power of God. Salvation is of the Lord. The Scripture clearly teaches us that God is sovereign in all things. He sits upon the throne of absolute power and dominion. His dominion is from shore to shore. And our God is in complete control of all things in the universe. Power belongeth unto God, the psalmist stated. God can do all things. Nothing is too hard for Him. All things are possible with Him. He is omnipotent. The patriarch Job was brought at the end of the book that bears his name to declare, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. God can do everything. This is so in creation. It was God's omnipotent power that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence at the beginning of time. We have that recurring phrase in the opening chapter of the Bible where it says, and God said. And when God spoke, as the Scripture goes on to remind us again in the book of Psalms, it was done. For He spoke with authority, He spoke with absolute power. In that part of the Psalms where we have that phrase, He spake and it was done, the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. So when we think of God's power, His omnipotent power, it is so in creation. And He continues to uphold all things by the word of His power. And so we're led to think there about His preservation. God is powerful in creation. He's all powerful in the preservation of this world and all things around us. And it is also so in the matter of salvation. Men are saved by the omnipotent power of God. He draws men to Himself. He works mightily in hearts. He brings about the circumstances of an individual's conversion. He sends conviction. He troubles the soul. He plucks men from the burning. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And Jonah is being taught that lesson in a most powerful way. Most of you are thoroughly familiar with this book and the story of Jonah. It's about 8 years ago we did a little series in this book, and some of those thoughts perhaps are still with you. Jonah is known as the runaway prophet, running away from God's call, God's command, God's commission, going in the opposite direction, down to Joppa to board a ship, heading to Tarshish to get away from God. To get away from the mind and the will of God. To get away from the very presence of God. That's what we're told in the opening chapter in verse 3. That Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And you see it again at the end of the verse. His fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That was his intention. To get away from God. To get away from this call that is presented to him. But God went out after him. He sent a storm, a fearful storm. And this storm was the means of bringing him back into the way. We read in verse 4 of the opening chapter that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It was a very strange messenger. It was a very powerful messenger, we have to say. It was a providential messenger, as we shall see tonight. But it was God's messenger, this storm that came. And God can use anything, any person, any circumstance, any instrument, any terrible situation to speak to any man. And here, it's a mighty storm that threatened to drown all on board, including the prophet of God. I pause here for a moment to address God's people in this service tonight. It is very possible that there are those who are in some way trying to escape from God. You're running away from His holy will. You're running away from His call, from His commission. It is possible that there is one, maybe more than one, in this service tonight, and God has spoken to you. God has spoken clearly to you. He has called you into some kind of service, but tonight you're running away. You're just like the prophet here, running away from the presence of God, from the call of God in your life. Now see Jonah in the belly of the great fish. He's been cast into the sea by his own desire. The storm has erupted. The mariners did not know what to do. They discover that Jonah is sleeping down in the sides of the ship. They waken him. He's brought up on deck. It is soon discovered the reason why, and Jonah has to confess, "I'm the reason why the storm has come. If you take me, cast me into the sea, the storm will cease." So he's there now in the waters, by his own desire. And God has prepared and he has ordained a strange providence to deal with his dear child further. And that's the whale's belly, or the great fish's belly. We don't know that it's a whale. The word whale is used in the New Testament, but it really refers to a great animal of the sea. It might be a whale. It might be a shark. Both are known to have had whole carcasses of animals that are even bigger than a man within their belly. It might just simply be, as the Bible says, a fish that is prepared by God. God prepared this specially for him. And this is where he is. And God brings him down that he might bring him up. Do you see that? Sometimes God has to do that with us. Brings us down, so that we might be brought up. And Jonah is taught by God in a very dramatic and arresting way. And the lesson? Salvation is of the Lord. God doesn't deal with every man this way, of course. There are more gentle ways. There are those ways that are quiet. Often it is the still, small voice that the Bible speaks about. The quiet moving of the Holy Spirit in the soul, the straightforward call of God in His Word or from the pulpit. But sometimes it is in the storms of life in which God speaks, for it's the only way that He can get our attention. And so it is for many sinners. Sometimes it's the gentle voice of God just simply speaking in the heart as the Word of the Lord is applied. At other times, it is what we might call a more persuasive way. It's often in the depths, in the storm. Whatever the case, whatever the experience, whatever the road you are brought down, it's imperative to get to the same place as Jonah got to. This place of realization, salvation is of the Lord. You need this truth printed indelibly upon your heart and soul. You need to be awakened to this reality. And maybe it will take the storm. I don't know, but God knows the way that He will bring you in order to confront you and to bring you to your senses. It's my prayer that through the message tonight, God will speak and bring you to this understanding. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you're not saved, that you might seek Him tonight. Get right with God. I have three simple thoughts that came to me yesterday when I was in the time of prayer. First of all, the providence of God. It's this whole providence of the Lord that is bringing Jonah to the realization salvation is of the Lord. This is the way that God is teaching him. While the term providence is not found in Scripture, the doctrine of providence is eminently scriptural. The word comes from a Greek and a Latin origin, which basically and primarily means foresight. It is the outworking of the divine plan in the lives of men. It is God's supreme governance of all His creatures. Whatever comes to pass in all the circumstances of life, in every detail of our journey here below, it's the providence of God at work. Nothing comes to us by surprise as far as God is concerned. Nothing comes to us by mistake. Now, it may seem to us as we look at it from a human point of view that whatever has arrived in our life, it's a surprise to us. It might even seem to be a mistake. But my friends, it's not with God. There's no surprises with God and there's no mistakes with God. God is working out His providence. We're speaking here about the administration of all things in the world as decreed by God. Providence has much to do with foreknowledge and foreordination. And so we're saying to you tonight as we think of God's providence that we're talking about nothing happening by chance or by accident. God is directing all things. God is appointing whatever comes to pass. And that is so in all those matters that are bright and pleasant to us. That's where we want to live, really, isn't it, if we're honest? But it's also so in those matters that are dark and unpleasant. And for the people of God, for all the Christians that are in this service this evening, whatever the circumstances are, whether it's the dark side or the bright side of life, Romans 8:28 is the anchor that we have, that all these situations are working together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. These are the providential dealings of God. Here's something now that is working together for the good of Jonah. The storm, the tempestuous sea, the panic-stricken mariners, the decision of Jonah to be thrown overboard, and the preparation of the great fish. Jonah, in the providence of God, is brought down into the depths of the sea, to the very heart of the earth. And he's brought there to be taught a lesson by God. Salvation is of the Lord. We may not fully fathom his situation, the dark place that he's in, these strange and horrid circumstances, but the language gives us an idea. Look there at verse 3, where in his prayer he utters these words, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bowers was about me forever." Jonah begins the prayer in this chapter with the words that we have in verse 2. "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." He's in affliction. And this is where he finds himself. And he cries in this prayer out of the belly of hell. The Hebrew word being Sheol, which could be translated grave. It is a great question asked if Jonah died at this time. He's crying out of the belly of the grave. I will let the theologians and Mr. Cairns and Mr. Stewart answer that tonight. So if you want to know, they are the men to go and see. But whatever the case, he's definitely in affliction. We see that by the words, out of the belly of hell. You see where he is in these expressions, at the bottoms of the mountains where the deep has closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. There was no escape. All hope seemed to be gone. The earth with her bowers was about me forever. All the doors of deliverance were barred to him. That's how he felt. That's how it seemed. Who can imagine the terrors of this unheard of grave? In fact, to find courage or composure to call upon God in prayer in the midst of circumstances like these, and to pray believingly to the Lord as he did, is a great marvel of divine grace. This is his situation. It is dire. And yet he's brought to pray unto God. And my friends, it was the place where God brought him. I want you to see that tonight. This is where God brought him. This is the providence of God in his life. Never forget that. Such is the language used by the prophet. Thou hast cast me into the deep. Thy billows, thy waves passed over me. He saw the hand of God in it all. The whole situation of affliction which had come upon him was assigned by God. Had this all befallen him by what is usually called an accident, or in the ordinary course of providence in a world of trial, it would have been alarming enough. But this situation was directly from God. God followed him into the sea. He went after his erring servant. He brought him into all this horrific condition. God was pursuing him in the storm, and now here in the heart of the earth, in the fish's belly. There are those providences which befall the believer with crushing weight in those times when his soul is prospering and in health, and in such times when the light of his Father's countenance is upon him. I'm talking here about godly people. There are strange and dark providences that can come to the most godly. And there are many dear godly saints who are in such places as this are. And I'm sure we could all think of them tonight. They're in a dark place. But alas, the frightful situation of Jonah is the direct hand of God as he in mercy afflicts his child to teach him this vital lesson. Mark the words again. Thou hast cast me into the sea. Thy billows and thy waves passed over me. This is the hand of God. Sometimes God must deal with sinners this way. The usual way in which God speaks is through his word. In fact, he doesn't speak apart from his word. When God deals with men, it's always through the scriptures. It's always through the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his word, through the preaching of the gospel, through the reading of God's precious word. It's the way in which the Lord is pleased to speak. And when the Bible is read or preached, sinners listen. And as they listen, God speaks. There is a still small voice to be discerned in the heart. There is that, what we might call, that gentle tugging in the soul. And this is God speaking, God striving, God searching out the heart. And that's how it began with Jonah. That's how it was at the start. You need to mark that. Before the storm came, God was speaking through His Word. It's the way that God is pleased to speak initially to man. Because the Word of the Lord, the opening verse of the book, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." That was just the simple, direct Word of God speaking to Jonah. Because this is the way in which the Lord is pleased to speak. And this is how He has spoken through the centuries. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And we can think of the preaching of Christ through the centuries. We can think of the day of Pentecost when Peter and the others stood up to declare the Word of God. They presented Christ to the multitudes that had gathered in Jerusalem. They preached Christ in His death and resurrection. They set before their hearers Christ as the Savior of man. And there was a great turning to God. And God spoke through His Word. It was the Word of God that pricked them in the heart and brought them to the place of concern where they cried out, "What shall we do?" We think of Philip going down to Samaria. What did he do? He preached Christ in the gospel to that city. And the whole city was changed and joy was brought to the city. And we read through the Acts of the Apostles. And that's how men generally were brought to the Savior, through the preaching of the Word of God. And we can say that's how it's been through the successive generations. Gospel missions that have been conducted. Days of special revival when God has moved. Gospel services like this. And God has spoken through His Word. But what when men turn away from the Word of God? What when they shun the call of God and ignore His voice and they run away from God? What then? Well, my friends, as we read here, God oftentimes resorts to some storm or other. Some circumstance rises in the life. It brings men face to face with sickness, with tragedy, with death, with eternity itself. It brings them face to face with their own mortality, that they must die, they must leave this life, that they're on a journey into eternity. And that reality is brought to them through circumstances that the Lord allows to rise in their lives. And they're brought to face their final end and their destiny in the knowledge of the Word of God, that they are lost souls and they're going down to a lost eternity. And God uses circumstances like the storm to show them these things. And God sends it. It's of the Lord. This is the providence of God working to bring people to the realization salvation is of the Lord. The second thought that came to me as I thought of the text was the power of God. The power of God. Salvation is of the Lord. All that befell Jonah had an effect upon him. It brought Jonah to see the power of God in his own life and the deliverance he experienced, and to acknowledge the power of God in salvation, namely the Ninevites, as we shall see. What happened here in the depths of the earth, in the fish's belly, produced a remarkable effect in Jonah's soul. In verse 4, he lamented, "I am cast out of thy sight." This is the language of despondency. To be cast out of the sight of God. And Jonah is speaking in these terms. Jonah is in despair. He's completely overwhelmed by the situation that he's in. And what feeling could be more dreadful? To be cast out of God's sight, to be thrust away from Him. That's beyond description. And dear sinner, this will be your experience for eternity. You want to think about that tonight. For all eternity, with all the agony that you will endure in hell itself, my friend, this must be the greatest agony of all, to be cast out of the sight of God forever and ever and ever, to be separated from Him, to be thrust out, to endure utter darkness forever. It is in these circumstances that Jonah prayed. Faith rises up in triumph. Faith that is not in himself, but faith that is in his God, in the power of God to deliver, to realize salvation is of the Lord. It's the power of God. I wonder if there's more to the expression that we have in verse 4 where Jonah says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. What does he mean here? I'm going to look to the holy temple. What significance does that have in Jonah's mind and heart as he prays these words? Well, no doubt the holy temple was the house of God. It was the place where God said he would dwell. He would put his name there. It was a symbol of his majestic presence. It was the place where he said he would make himself known. It was the sanctuary of worship. But it was also the place of sacrifice, where the animals were taken and the blood was shed. An acceptance, thinking of the great work that Christ would come to do, was to be obtained. Is there not a special view as Jonah speaks these words, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Is there not a special view to the holiest of all, where God dwelt between the cherubim, where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat? This is propitiation. The only grounds upon which the anger of God can be turned away and man can obtain favor with the Almighty. The temple, therefore, was the symbol of reconciliation with God on the basis of the blood. And that was precious to Jonah. And thus he looked away to that place. And if such was so precious to Jonah, how much more is Christ for you and I? Christ, by the temple of his body, has brought reconciliation for the sinner forever. And we think here of the power of the blood of our dear Savior. Look away to him tonight. Look away to this temple. I point you to none other than he. In the temple of his body, he is Emmanuel, God with us. There is nothing deeper, there is nothing truer, there is nothing more abundantly satisfying than this. He is our mediator who has bridged the infinite gulf between God and man. As the God-man, he was able to put his hand upon deity. He was able to put his hand upon humanity. And in the great reconciliation of the work that he came to do, he brought salvation, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In the midst of the throne, there stands a lamb as it has been slain. And this is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. May you get sight of that tonight. May you look to him alone. It's only then that you will be brought to see and to know and to feel the power of God unto salvation. And that salvation is of the Lord. God can save you tonight. He can save you to the uttermost. He will save you on the grounds of the blood of Christ. But you must look away. You must look away. Jonah looked away to the temple. You must look away to Christ, the temple. You must come to him. You must look away to him as the sacrifice for sin. Oh, sinner, tonight come. Come and feel the blood applied to your soul and your sins forgiven. The providence of God working in his life to bring him to the place where he acknowledges salvation is of the Lord. The power of God also seen in the fact that he's all powerful to save. Salvation is of the Lord. He's got that power to redeem tonight. And one final thought, and it is the purpose of God. This whole history, this whole providence, this situation had a mighty purpose in view. And that mighty purpose was to show that salvation is of the Lord. And the purpose of God is to be seen in his saving work. In the salvation that was brought first to Jonah and then to Nineveh. Jonah is saved from death. He's saved from darkness. He's saved from despair. In a physical sense, he's rescued by a divine miracle of grace. And then he's recommissioned and he obeys the Lord in the great commission that was given to him. And he sees a city turn from sin unto God. Isn't this marvelous? This is God's mighty purpose. God has a mighty purpose today in Christ. He is reconciling sinners unto himself. He is calling a people from the nations of the earth. He is building his church. He's gathering a multitude unto Christ. He's showing his power to save. And tonight God can save you. Just as he saved Jonah from the depths, God can save you from the depths of sin. And that's where it must begin. Before you begin to think about others being saved, before you think about your wife or your husband or your son or daughter or brother or sister or mother or father or any other person, my friend, you need to come to this place where you see that salvation is of the Lord and you need God's redemption. You need salvation. You need to recognize salvation is of the Lord. You need to pray. Pray like Jonah prayed. Will you not be reconciled? Will you not come to the Savior tonight? I plead with you. I only pray that God would make me a greater pleader with souls on his behalf for men to be reconciled to God. I plead with you, my unconverted person in this meeting, come to Christ. Look away to him. Come to know salvation is of the Lord personally in your life. And then, in the purpose of God, you can be a witness to others as Jonah was. And through your testimony and through your preaching to others about Christ, others may be gathered to him. Only God knows what will happen, what mighty work will be done as you come to trust the Savior yourself and then you seek to bring others as Jonah did in the city of Nineveh, bring others to know the Lord. Maybe within your family, in your community, in your workplace, in your school, God can use you in such a way. It is the great purpose of God in salvation to gather people unto Christ. We pray that that purpose will be realized in this meeting and that you who know not the Savior might turn in faith to him. Will you come? Will you come now to Christ? Let's bow together before him in prayer.